بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم كتاب التوحيد The chapter on the protectiveness of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم against the shirk and also the rulings on magic, sihr. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله اللهم ربنا علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما أسأل الله أن يوفقنا لما يحبه ويرضى اللهم صل على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم أما بعد respected brothers and sisters in Islam Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Alhamdulillah. I welcome you, inshallah, and congratulate you on attending today's lesson, which will be from the book Kitab al-Tawheed, the book of the Tawheed, the oneness of Allah, by the great Imam and Mujaddid, Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah. And the commentary is by Shaykh Abdul Rahman As-Sa'adi, one of the great scholars and mufassirin, who comments on the texts that were compiled by the Imam, inshaAllah ta'ala. And so today we continue in the lessons about the danger of the shirk and visiting the rules regarding visitation of the graves, and specifically the grave of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So let us go together, inshallah, to this chapter, and inshallah read over the commentary of the ulama, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. The hadiths in this chapter, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Do not make your homes graves, and do not make my grave a place of celebration. Send your salah, prayers and honors upon me. Your salah will be conveyed to me wherever you may be." Narrated by Abu Dawood with a reliable chain. The next hadith by Ali ibn Hussein. He says that he saw a man that was at a space near the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would go in the space to make dua. So the narrator, Ali ibn Hussein, he prevented that man from going there. And he said to him, "Shall I not tell you a hadith which I heard from my father, who heard it from his grandfather," that is Ali, "who heard it from the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam?" He said, "Do not take my grave as a place of celebration, nor your homes as graves, for your salutation will reach me wherever you are." This hadith is from the collection of Imam al-Maqdisi. So here are the important issues that we learn in this chapter. Number one is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did his effort, his best effort, to keep the ummah far away from the boundaries of shirk. You see how the Prophet ﷺ was so concerned and eager to warn the ummah in his final days about making his grave a place of Eid, a place of people coming and celebrating. Out of his great concern and love for the ummah, he warned the ummah from taking his grave as a place of celebration, because making his grave a place of gathering and celebration, where people would come and often visit very, very much on a regular, habitual basis, it is one of the pathways that lead to shirk. So the Prophet ﷺ, in his love for the ummah, he wanted to close the pathways that lead to the shirk with Allah Ta'ala. So he, out of this concern, he forbade visiting his grave in this manner, in the manner where it is taken like a type of regular habitual habit of visiting like an Eid. Like every Eid, Eid always comes twice a year. So making his grave like a place where one would go on a habitual basis, he forbade this. Do not make it a place, an Eid, a place of celebration. And also, visiting the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, it is the best of deeds. There's no doubt about that. Visiting his grave is the best of deeds. But when it is done in the manner that was taught by the Prophet ﷺ. So he forbade visiting his grave in the manner where it would be as if one is taking it as a celebration or as a regular habitual practice. So in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade us from making frequent visits to his grave. Frequent visits. Even though visiting it is a sunnah, but making it frequently, this is what he was discouraging. And also we learn from this hadith the encouragement to pray in the home. As the Prophet ﷺ, he said, do not make your homes into a graveyard. Meaning pray in your homes. Pray the nawafah. Pray the night prayer. Pray all of the prayers other than the fara'id. It's better to pray them in the home so one does not leave the house as a graveyard empty of the dhikr of Allah. And then the shayateen inhabit the home instead of having the remembrance of Allah and the dhikr. Also, we find from this hadith, the hadith that the Sahabi, grandson of the Prophet ﷺ, Ali ibn Hussein, he forbade that man from going in that corner and making dua at the side of the grave of the Prophet ﷺ. And from this we learn that praying near the graves is forbidden. Praying to Allah near the graves is forbidden. Because praying or making dua facing the grave or at the graveside, making salah at the graveside, is a pathway again that could lead to one thinking that this person is an intermediary to Allah, and that could be a pathway to the shirk. Also, we learn from this text that the conveyance of the salah on the Prophet ﷺ would reach him no matter how far away a person is. So if a person were to be at a great distance and he gives the salam and salah on the Prophet ﷺ, the angels will cause it to reach him in his grave. So therefore it is not necessary to be in close proximity to the grave to convey our greetings to the Prophet ﷺ. Wherever we are, the greetings, the salah on the Prophet ﷺ, it reaches him. Some people, they misconstrue this. They think it's necessary to be looking at his grave sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to give him the salam. But this is not necessary. And finally we learn that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in the barzakh. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in a life in the barzakh, which is a middle stage between this world and the akhirah. His life, he receives the salah in that life of the barzakh. He is not alive in this world, but he is alive in the barzakh, a perfect, beautiful life, but it is not part of this dunya as we know it. It is not this worldly life, it is the alam al-barzakh, the world of the interspace. And in that world, Allah, he causes the salam and the salah to reach the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, so let us, inshallah, this is the chapter on the eagerness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to warn the ummah of shirk. And the author, he brings the chapters in a very very systematic and a very wise order as he orders the chapters. So the next chapter is the chapter that says that some people of the ummah will worship the idols. Some people from the ummah, they will fall into the worship of idolatry. From the Muslim ummah, they will commit shirk. The Prophet ﷺ warned against it, yet there will be people who do fall into making shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let us read, inshallah, the text of this next chapter. May Allah benefit us, inshallah. The first ayah, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, "Have you not seen those who were given a portion of the book? They believe in jibt and taghut." Jibti and taghut, which are false gods, false objects of worship. They say to the believers that they are better guided as regards to the way of the... They say to the disbelievers that they are better guided as regards the way than the believers. Now, the next ayah also is similar. Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, shall I inform you of something worse than that regarding the recompense from Allah? The Jews who incurred the curse of Allah in His wrath, those of whom He transferred into monkeys and swines, those who worshipped Baghut. And also from Surah Al-Kahf, the verses that talk about when they found the people of the Kahf, some of the people, they said, "We will take a masjid over their graves, or over them, where they found them." And the Prophet ﷺ, he also warned that people would follow the disbelievers in the following hadith. He said, "Surely you will follow the ways of the nations who were before you, in everything as one arrow resembles another arrow. We will imitate them. So much that if they entered the hole of a lizard, you would enter it." They said, "O Messenger of Allah, do you mean we will follow the Christians and the Jews?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "Who else?" This hadith is narrated by Bukhari and Muslim. Now, and finally, the last hadith, which talks about some of the events that the Prophet ﷺ described amongst his ummah. He says, "Allah the Most Exalted folded the earth for me, so much that I saw the east and the west. The kingdom of my community, my ummah, will reach as far as the earth that was folded in front of me. The two treasures, the red and gold, silver and gold, were bestowed upon me. I pray to Allah that He may not destroy my ummah by a big famine, and that He not give their control to an enemy that annihilates them in mass, except from amongst themselves. My Lord said to me, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if I decree something, it will not be withdrawn. I have promised your ummah I will not destroy it by a big famine, and I will not give their control to an enemy except from among themselves, who exterminates them in mass. Even if they are stormed from all sides of the earth, only a section of them will destroy another section, and a section will take as prisoners another section." Now, and then in Al-Burqani, he adds to this hadith describing the ummah in his Sahih. And he says, the Prophet ﷺ says, "I fear for my ummah, I am afraid for my ummah, those rulers that are astray and lead others astray. When the sword is used amongst my people, it will not be taken away until the Yawm al-Qiyamah. And the last hour will not come until the tribes of my people attach themselves to the polytheists of my people and they worship idols." This is the important portion of the hadith. "There will be among my people 30 great liars, each of them asserting that he is a prophet, whereas I am the seal of the prophets, after whom there will be no prophet. and a section of my people will continue to hold to the truth, and they will be victorious, and they will not be harmed by those who oppose them until Allah's command comes. Okay, so this is the text here for the chapter that a portion of the ummah will fall into shirk and idolatry. And here the shaykh, he mentions regarding this, the purpose of this chapter is to warn the ummah against shirk, to warn the Muslims against shirk and falling into it, so they have fear of it. Because this chapter, it proves that shirk will befall the ummah, and there's no escaping it. And it is a response to those people who claim or who think, whoever says La ilaha illallah and claims to follow Islam, he will remain under Islam. Some people, they say, a person, all he has to do is say La ilaha illallah and claim that he's following Islam, and so he's going to always be a Muslim, even if he does what contradicts La ilaha illallah. Some people, they believe this mistakenly. And this hadith is a proof, or this chapter is brought as a proof to show that there will be people from the ummah who will fall into shirk and idolatry, and we should be fearful of falling into shirk and idolatry, and we should warn about it. And yes, some people, they believe that they can claim that they are following Islam and that they will remain as Muslims even if they contradict the Tawheed in Allah, such as calling on the people who live in the graves, making the istighatha, the ghawth, to somebody who's in the grave, asking them for help and seeking the dua to those people who are in the graves. Because some people, they might claim that when they call on the dead in the graves, it's just a type of means to reach Allah. But the shaykh here, he says, it's not the name what counts, it's the reality. Somebody might say, this is a way of reaching Allah, I'm not worshipping that person. But the reality is, by calling, by making that dua to somebody who's dead, he has done an act of worship, because the dua is a form of worship. So that dua to the one who's in the grave is shirk. It negates Islam. Even if the person says that I'm a Muslim, and he says La ilaha illallah, and even if he claims I'm not doing shirk, but the judgment is by the actions and not by the name that is being claimed. And so that is a wrong to believe that this is a type of tawassul, a type of way of getting closer to Allah, is by calling on the dead in the graves. This is a wrong and a incorrect form of tawassul, and it's invalid. And also here, the shaykh, he mentions that the word in Arabic for idol, wathan, there's a word in Arabic, wathan, it means idols. He said that this word is an all-encompassing word. The word wathan can include people, it could include dead people, it can include angels, it can include rocks, it can include trees, it can include structures. The word wathan is anything that is worshipped besides Allah. Anything that is worshipped besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it could even be a prophet. Unfortunately, a prophet could be taken as an object of worship. As we know, Isa alayhi salam is taken as an object of worship. Could be a righteous person. Because all of these people, the ibadah is done to them. And it is only the right of Allah to be called on. This is the right that is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whoever calls on other than Allah and worships Him, then he has taken an idol. A person might call in the man in the grave and say, this is my wasila to Allah, but actually he has worshipped an idol. Even though he might not call that an idol, but in reality, what is it? It's an idol because he's making dua to it. He's worshipping. He's doing an act of worship for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, and so by doing that, what happens to the person? Is he still in Islam? Goes out of Islam. Now, and it won't benefit him by saying, I'm a Muslim, I follow Islam. That will not benefit a person. If they're doing what contradicts the faith in Allah, the Tawheed in Allah, it doesn't matter if he writes that I am a Muslim, or he claims it's a claim, but the claim is contradicted by the action. Naam. So the Shaykh here, he says, how many people attribute themselves to Islam, yet in reality they are following, they're either mushrik, or they're atheist, or they're they committed kufr, and they might even be munafiq, and they say, I'm Muslim. So just the name Muslim does not suffice. There's many things that could cause a person could be out of Islam, even though they claim to be a Muslim. So here the Shaykh finally, he says that the lesson here is by the reality of the deen. If we know what Islam means, and if people are fulfilling that, then they are Muslim. But if they're not fulfilling that, then it's just a claim. Just a claim. And it's a speech that has no reality. Okay, so that was the commentary, inshallah, of Sheikh Saadi. A couple of more points here that are mentioned by Imam Muhammad Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah. He says, the main importance of this chapter is that it talks about how there are people in the Muslim community that commit shirk and kufr with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there was even in the time of Ibn Zubayr, there was a man who claimed to be a prophet. He was from the Muslims. His name was Al-Mukhtar. This happened in the very early times. Even in the time of the Sahaba, this man appeared and he proclaimed the Shahadatain. He would say the Shahadatain, and he said he was part of the Muslim Ummah, that he believed in the Prophet ﷺ, and he believed in the Quran and all of these things. But in spite of that, he claimed to be a prophet of Allah. So this was even in the early times, this kind of shirk, this person goes out of Islam even though he was saying that he was a Muslim. This was in the latter ages of the companions. Also, when we learned and we read in this chapter how the Prophet ﷺ said there will always be a group of my ummah on the truth, and this shows us that there will always, this is a good news for us, that there will always be some group in this ummah that will be upon the truth. The truth will never perish completely. Like the other nations, the truth perished completely. Nothing was left of the truth. But in this ummah, there will always be a group of people who will be upon the truth. It will never perish. And one of the greatest signs of this group, the victorious group, is they will not be harmed by those who oppose them and fight against them, even though they're in a small number. This group that is on the truth, they will be small in number, but they will never be perished. They will always be upon that truth. And this will continue until the Yawm al-Qiyamah, until the last hour. A couple other points to Shaykh. He points out in the hadith how the earth was folded for the Prophet ﷺ, and then Allah told him, your ummah will reach what you have seen. And the Shaykh, he mentions here that this took place as it was informed in the hadith. And interestingly, it was the east and the west, and not the north and the south. The Shaykh, he mentioned this, something very interesting. Also in the hadith, his ummah will reach the east and the west, but it wasn't the north and the south that was shown to him. That would be part of his ummah. it was said to him, what you have seen of the east and the west is your ummah will reach these places. Now, the two treasures were bestowed upon him. In the hadith, that there was two treasures, gold and silver, and the ulama, they say that this refers to Rome and Persia. The two of his du'as were accepted, that his ummah will never perish from famine, and also that his ummah will never be destroyed completely by an enemy. Those du'as were accepted. However, the third du'a, that they will never fight amongst each other or destroy each other, that invocation was prevented. Also, we learned that once the sword befalls the ummah, it will continue that way until the Yawm al-Qiyamah. And also we learned that there will be many false prophets, people claiming to be prophet or the Messiah or things like that. There will be many people who will claim this amongst the ummah, amongst the Muslims. These people appear from amongst the Muslims, not from other groups. They will be from amongst the Muslims. And also, what we learn is, again, finally, the warning against the shirk amongst Muslims. And we know the true meaning of idol worship. Idol worship is not just a stone, but it is taking any object and doing an act of worship to that object other than Allah. And these objects are part of the creation. They don't have any, that ibadah, that worship has no reality to it, because the goal of Islam is to detach the Muslim or the believer from being connected or relying upon the creation, anything of the creation, and to become reliant upon the Creator. So all of these warnings to the ummah against falling into the shirk, and that there will be people who will fall into the shirk, and the Prophet ﷺ, he wanted to warn them. He said that, and the last hour will not come until the tribes of my people attach themselves to the mushrikeen, and the tribes of my people worship idols. So he mentioned that there will be this, that there will be many people who are going to fall into the shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so maybe we'll pause here if for a break, inshallah. Is there any questions, inshallah? Do you have any questions? Yes, brother.
From the Muslims, I forgot, who was the last Amir who proclaimed you as claiming prophet in this century or more to that? This Mirza Ghulam, what was
yes, the yes, case? Yes. Yes, you're right. There are many people who claim the prophethood, even in recent times. Even today, there's people who are claiming that. There's Mirza Ghulam Ahmad. He was in the last century, and he was. There's ijma, the whole ummah, that he was. That people who follow him are out of Islam. Anybody who follows Mirza Ghulam Ahmad, there's a consensus amongst the Muslim scholars that the Ahmadiyya sect is outside the fold of Islam, because their beliefs are completely contradictory to the teachings of Islam. So there's this was many bodies of ulama and scholars. They've all come together to the point where we have what they call ijma, that the Ahmadiyyas are out of Islam. We cannot marry their women, cannot eat the food they slaughter, etc. You know, this is the ijma of the ummah. And there's others who claimed either they claim prophethood or to be the Messiah. There's an one, his name was Johar. I don't know if you heard of this one. Johar Shahi, I think. You want to grab the poster? It's on my... this person also claimed to be the Messiah. It should be on the desk. Oh, it's locked. Okay, maybe I'll show you in that afterwards. There's a poster that they send at almost every masjid. And this person, he says, he is the Messiah, the avatar, I think a Hindu, some kind of Hindu person, and he's also the awaited Mahdi. And he claims, you know, that his image is on the moon, and you know he's, you know, he has all of these claims. You know. So there's many of these people that are. The Prophet said there'll be 30 of them, you know, that will come amongst the Ummah from the Muslims. You know, they, subhanAllah. JazakAllah khair. Any other questions, inshallah? Yes, brother. Hold on.
Nostradamus.
Uh-huh.
He was like a big prophet, right?
Nostradamus is from out, not from the Muslims, not from the Ummah of Islam. But we're going to get to that actually the next chapter. People who try to foretell the future. This is a type of sihr. Sihr is like trying to predict the future, what's going to happen in the future. And that's a very, very big sin in Islam. We're going to see in the next chapter. It's very, very stern punishment for people who do that. Now, even if he didn't claim to be a prophet of Allah, but just by claiming that he has knowledge of the ghaib, this is a very, very big, big sin. Now, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The chapter on the sihr, magic. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulullah wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما نسأل الله أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى صلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. I'd like to welcome you back. Alhamdulillah, welcome inshallah. Congratulations for coming to the class. Inshallah, we continue from the book Kitab al-Tawheed, and this is chapter number 24, the sihr, magic. In the first ayah here, and indeed they knew that the buyers of magic would have no share in the akhirah, in the hereafter. Surah Al-Baqarah, and then also in Surah An-Nisa, and they believe in Al-Jibti wa-Taghut, the false deities. Umar radiallahu anhu said that Jibit is magic, and At-Taghut is the shaitan. Jabir radiallahu anhu, he is reported to have said that Taghut are the soothsayers upon whom the devils descend, and every tribe or every group has one. Every neighborhood has one soothsayer. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu is reported to have heard the Prophet saying, save yourselves from the seven destroyers. The companions, they asked, O Messenger of Allah, what are the seven? What are they? He said, to make shirk with Allah, sorcery or magic, killing a life without just cause that Allah has forbidden, taking the riba, the usury, consuming the wealth of the orphan, turning away from the battle, and making a false accusation of a chaste, believing, innocent woman. It's narrated by Bukhari and Muslim. Also Jundub, he narrated that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, the punishment for the magician is that he is struck with a sword, executed. In Sahih al-Bukhari, Bajana ibn Abdul Abada said, Umar ibn Abdul Khattab wrote, execute every magician and female magician. And Bajana said, we executed three sorcerers, or three magicians. And Hafsa radiallahu anha, she's reported to have said, or had ordered the execution of a slave girl who did sihr on her. She caused the magic to be done on her, so she ordered that she be punished. Now, so Imam Ahmad, he said that the execution of the magicians is testified by three of the Sahaba, Umar, Hafsa, and Jundub. Okay, and then also there's different types of sihr. There are different types of sihr. Imam Ahmad, he reports that he heard that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Verily, letting the birds fly to foretell future events and drawing lines on the earth to predict events and qiyara, which is taking the sight of some object as an omen, as a bad omen, seeing a certain object and believing that that's a bad omen, they are jibbit. That is magic. Therefore, that's forms of magic and sorcery." Also, Auf, he said that letting the bird fly to foretell the future events and drawing on the lines, this is what is being referred to here. Abu Dawood narrated from his book that Ibn Abbas narrated that the Messenger ﷺ said, "Whoever learns astrology has learned magic, and those who learn more are getting more and more sin." The astrology. And finally, in Nasa'i, the Abu Huraira is reported to have said, "Whoever ties a knot and blows on it has committed sorcery, and whoever committed sorcery has committed shirk, and whoever wears a good luck charm, an amulet or talisman, will be left to rely upon it." And finally, and also Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said that he heard the Prophet ﷺ say, "Shall I not tell you what is an awd?" That is sorcery. It is conveying false rumors for the purpose of creating disputes between the people. Conveying rumors to create differencing between the people, it's a type of sorcery. And also the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Indeed, from the speech is a type of magic. Some eloquence can be so beautiful that it is a type of sihr, type of magic." Okay, so here, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, the author, he brings a chapter on magic. But what is the relationship between shirk, the last few chapters we've been talking about shirk, and doing magic? What is the relationship between these two? Yes, can anybody? Yes? What is the relationship between magic and shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Well, the magician, they have to, I mean, they, of course, they do kufr and shirk because they're calling on the genes or are different than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes, jazakallah khair. Oftentimes, magic is not done except with shirk associated with it. The people who do magic, the people who do the magic spells or they try to predict the future events, they do an act of shirk and they call on the spirits, the shayateen, the evil jinns, they make dua to them. Or they do some kind of service to those jinn in order to that those jinn give them some information that they steal from the speech of Allah to the angels, or they do some work for that magician. That jinn might go and do something for that magician, but why is he going to do it? He's not going to do it for free. He only does it in exchange for something evil. The goal of the shayateen is to get people to do evil. So he might ask that the magician do sajda to him, sacrifice to him, praise the or make du'as to him, or do some evil acts against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So most of the time, we find that magic is associated with acts of shirk and calling on the shayateen, making du'a to them. And so the purpose of the sahir, the magician, it is not completed until the shayateen will not help him unless he does some form of shirk, either a little bit or even a lot of shirk. And so the sharia, it considers magic a form of shirk. The sharia, it considers magic a type of shirk. And the way that magic is shirk is two ways. One, it is using the shayateen and being attached to them, having the worship of them, or being attached and connected to the shayateen. So perhaps the person will do an act of worship, he'll sacrifice an animal to the shayateen. He will do some act of ibadah towards the shayateen. And the shayateen, they will request these acts of worship. So this is one way that magic is connected to shirk. It involves ibadah to the shayateen, worship to the shayateen. The second is that the magicians and the sorcerers, they claim knowledge of the ghaib. They claim to have knowledge of the unseen, of the ghaib, and this is also a type of shirk. Anybody who claims to have knowledge of the unseen, the ghaib, he is doing an act of shirk, because the ghaib is only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قُلْ لَا يَعْلَمُ الْغَيْبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Say, no one knows the unseen except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anybody who claims that, he has gone into shirk. Now, because he thinks that he is similar to Allah. Allah is the only one who knows the ghaib. So a person saying, I have knowledge of the ghaib, it's as if he is claiming that he's similar to Allah in his knowledge, which is a grave wrong. And also, when we look at the magic, there's some very evil actions that are done, very ugly things that are done by the magicians. What do they do? A lot of times a magician, the main work of the magicians is either to create enmity between people, or to make somebody fall in love with another person. This is the main job that magicians have done from the earliest times till today. They try to either, sometimes it's to separate between a husband and a wife, as Allah says in the Quran, Harut and Marut, or they'll try to put love spell between the husband and wife. So this is a very, very evil, evil action. They might separate the husband and the wife. That's a very, very evil action. And one of the main goals of the magicians is to change the mind of people. The magician, they try to change the thinking or the mind of a person. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ, this is something very, very strongly prohibited. To control the minds of people is very strongly prohibited. And that's a type of shirk when it leads to shirk. And so the sahir, he is killed. The magician is killed due to these great evils. These great evils, the punishment is the execution. And also the Shaykh, rahimahullah, he's giving all the forms of magic. So he talks about the major shirk, or people worshipping the shayateen. But even from the types of magic that he mentions, is spreading namima between people. Because the namima is spreading, saying one person, telling him something, going to another person, telling him another, and using the words to cause dissension and to separate the people. This is even considered a type of sihr, as it came in the text, that is considered a form of magic. No. And this is what a lot of people do. Because it's very similar to what the magicians do. The magicians, they separate between people, and the people doing namima, they also separate people. So it's considered even a type of magic, because it changes the hearts. It causes the hearts to change. Two people who love each other, through the namima, they start to hate each other. So it's controlling the hearts, and it's implanting the seeds of evil in the hearts of people by using the namima, the words. You know what, everybody know what namima is? Does anybody know? Everybody know what namima is? Tale bearing, they call it in English, where a very evil person, they'll tell one person some things to create enmity in his heart, and tell another person some other evil things in order to put the seeds of hatred between them. And also from the types of sihr, and from the lesser levels of it, is that using the beautiful speech to, when speaking, the bayan. So the Shaykh here, he says that sihr has many different types and levels, and some of them are more ugly and some of them are less. But magic is not of one type, but there's many, many different types. Okay, so for the remainder of the class, inshallah, I'd like to go over, again, continue where we left off last time from the introduction to the book, where the Shaykh, he gives us a background of the basic or essential beliefs of the people of Ahl Sunnah, inshallah ta'ala. These beliefs every Muslim must believe in, without which he is not considered properly following the beliefs of the Ahl Sunnah. So here the Shaykh, he says that the people of the Sunnah, they believe that everything that came in the book, the Quran and the Sunnah, in the mass transmitted Sunnah, they believe in it. They don't doubt anything found in the Quran or anything that has been mass transmitted in the Sunnah, Tawatir. And they believe that the believers will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their eyes. They will see Him openly. And that the pleasure of seeing Allah and the great reward and contentment of that will be the greatest pleasure of paradise. This is the greatest pleasure, the greatest sweetness that people have in paradise will be to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He will be seen. Also, the people of Sunnah, they believe that anybody who dies and they commit, they do not have iman, they do not have tawheed, they will remain forever in the hellfire. This is from their beliefs. And that the people who do major sins, and if they die without doing tawbah, and if they are not forgiven or interceded for on the Day of Judgment, then they will enter the hellfire for a time and eventually be removed from the hellfire. People who, they were believers, they have iman, they have tawheed, but they did some of the major sins. Either they make tawbah in this world, they'll be forgiven, or on the Day of Judgment, if they are not forgiven by Allah, or they don't have anything to compensate for those sins, and no one intercedes for them, then they will enter the fire, but they will not stay therein forever. People who do major sins from the Muslims, from the people of Tawheed, they will not remain in the fire. It is not a kufr. Major sins is not kufr. Major sins meaning the things that are less than shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, they believe that anybody who has one mustard seed of iman in their heart, they will not stay forever in the fire. Anyone who has one mustard seed of tawheed in their heart, they will not remain forever in the fire. No. Except that finally they will come out from it. And the people of Sunnah, they believe that iman includes the beliefs in the heart as well as actions. That these are things that are part of iman. And that the iman includes the actions of the limbs and the tongue. And they say that whoever fulfills iman through the heart, the limbs and the tongue, then they have perfected their iman. They have completed their iman. This is the most perfect form of a mu'min, the true mu'min. And this person, they deserve the reward, and they will be saved from punishment. They will be saved from the azab. And whoever has some detriment, in his actions, in his tongue, in his speech, then this takes away from their iman. It lowers their status. So therefore, iman, it increases through obedience, and it decreases through disobedience. Is that clear? That a person, when they make their limbs obey Allah, then this is actually increasing their iman. Because iman is not just in the heart. Iman is in the heart, on the tongue, and in the limbs. So the more their limbs and their tongue and their heart obey Allah, the more their iman is increasing. And the more they do the sins with their tongue and their limbs, then the more their iman decreases. This is the belief of the Ahl Sunnah. And from the foundations of the people of Sunnah is striving and hard work for those that benefit in the deen and in the dunya, making an effort. This is from the foundations of iman, and at the same time seeking Allah's help, making the effort, striving, but at the same time seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help. So they're eager for all things that benefit them, and they seek Allah's help. Also from the aspects of the iman or the beliefs of the Ahl Sunnah is that they fulfill sincerity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all of their actions. They follow the Prophet in his way of his sincerity. They do things sincerely for Allah's sake in everything that they do. And they follow the Prophet and they give nasiha to the believers. They remind one another. They help remind one another to obey the sunnah of the Prophet. From the pillars of faith of the Ahl Sunnah is that they bear witness that Prophet Muhammad is the slave of Allah and his messenger. He's a servant of Allah and he's also the messenger of Allah. He was sent with guidance in the true religion to make it manifest over all other faiths. And he is the more right, the Prophet has more right to the believers than they have over themselves. The Prophet has more right over us than we have over ourselves. And he is the seal of the Prophets. This is a pillar of belief of Ahl Sunnah, that he is Khatam al-Nabiyyin, the seal of the Prophets. He was sent to all of mankind and to the jinn. And he was giving glad tidings and a warner. And he called to Allah by his permission. He is the light and the lantern of guidance. Allah has sent him to rectify the deen and the dunya. Allah has sent him with what rectifies our deen and our dunya. And to cause the creation to worship Allah. Why did Allah send the Prophet ﷺ? To rectify the deen and the dunya, to cause the creation to come into the worship of Allah. He was the guiding light. And they seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help and his rizq. Naam. Also, the people of Sunnah, they know that the Prophet ﷺ, he is the most knowledgeable of all the creation about Allah. No one has more knowledge about Allah than the Prophet ﷺ. He is the most knowledgeable of all the creation. And he is the most truthful and the most sincere in giving the advice. He is the best of them in giving the explanation. And they honor him. They honor the Prophet ﷺ. They love the Prophet ﷺ. From Ahl Sunnah, the basis of faith is that they give the love of the Prophet ﷺ, the love of Allah and the Prophet ﷺ is greater than any other love. The love for the Prophet ﷺ is greater than any love for anything else in the creation. The love, our love for the Prophet ﷺ, the love of Ahl Sunnah for Prophet Muhammad ﷺ must be greater than any other love of the creation, of the created things. They obey him and they follow him in all the foundations of the deen and even the branches, the detailed explanation. They follow him not only in the major branches of the deen, but even in the detailed explanations or the branches of the religion. They put his speech ahead of anybody else's speech. His guidance over any other guidance and any other talk and over anybody else's guidance. They put the Prophet's guidance ahead of all of that. They know that the Prophet in him is the gathering of all of the perfected qualities. All of the perfect qualities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he chose, the virtues for the Prophet, the completion. And these perfect qualities are not found in anybody else. He is the best of the creation in stature and in status. And he is the most perfect in virtue. the Prophet ﷺ, he has more virtue than anyone else. There is no goodness except he showed us the path to it. There is no goodness but except he showed us how to come to it. And there's no evil except he warned against it. And they all believe that that the book of Allah was sent down. They believe in all of these books that were sent down. The Ahlul Sunnah, they believe in every book that was sent down and every messenger that was sent. And they don't differentiate between any of his messengers. They don't believe in some and reject others. They don't say, I believe in Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I don't believe in Jesus, I don't believe in Moses. They believe in all of them. They believe in destiny. From the basis of belief of Ahlul Sunnah, that everything is decreed. And that all the actions of a person, the good and the evil, they are encompassed by Allah's knowledge. And his pen has written down, the Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has written down all the actions of everything of the creation. It's within his destiny, within his knowledge. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he wills whatever his creation does. It's part of his mashi'ah. The Allah's desire, Allah's willing is part of our will. And it's in accordance to his wisdom. Allah has put in his creation the ability to have a free will. He has put in the creation the free will. And so their speech and their actions are according to their free will as well as the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah does not compel anybody of the creation upon anything. Rather, they have the will to choose it. And he has specialized, or he has chosen the believers by making the love for Iman beautified in their hearts. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done for his creation, for the believers, is he has made Iman beautified in their hearts. And he has made hated in their hearts disbelief and fusuq and evil doing and rebelliousness. And this beautifying in the hearts of Iman and making kufr ugly in the hearts is in accordance to his justice and in accordance to his wisdom. When Allah, he makes Iman beautified for somebody, it's in accordance to his wisdom and his justice. And if he makes Iman ugly for another person, it's in accordance to his justice and his wisdom. He doesn't wrong anybody. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not wrong anybody. Inshallah, we'll pause here. Inshallah ta'ala. Any questions, inshallah? You have any questions? Anybody have any questions? Yes? Khair, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Rabbana taqabbal minna. As-salamu alayhi. يصلح أحوالنا